I had to make sure there's plenty of room for my dance tonight. One of these days, when I get a little older, right now I'm too young to do that. So how's everybody tonight? You doing okay? I always look forward to Friday nights myself. It's always good to be at the Rock on Friday night. Even though I got to fight the crazy traffic. Wouldn't it be great when 35 is done? Man, that will be wonderful. You know, it'll never be done. Nothing's ever done in this city. Ever since I've lived here for 22 and a half years, nothing's ever done. Wait till they really tear up 62. Are they going to tear up 62 anymore than they already have? I don't know. And 35, I heard, is going to be a commuter lane. You got to pay to drive in it, so I'm not sure how much it's really going to help. I guess we'll see what happens. Anyway, it's good to have all of you tonight. Tonight, I'm going to do a... Someone asked me in the questions that I did over the last couple weeks to explain a little bit more about the Rock. And as I thought about it all week, I thought, you know, it would probably be really important for you to understand what the Rock's all about. It's going to take me a couple weeks to do this. I really can't do it in a few sentences. So over the next couple weeks, what I want to do is kind of give you a macro understanding, big picture understanding, with obviously some details as to exactly what the Rock's about, why we're here, what we're trying to accomplish, what does God want us to do, what do we feel God wants us to do, and why. I know a number of you are new to the Rock. Some of you have been here for a while, but I think a number of these things will be very enlightening for you. They'll help you understand what it is that God wants us to do and why we're here in this unique time in history, why we do church the way that we do. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer for a moment, and then we'll get into this. Father, we just thank you tonight that we are yours and you are ours. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you have a plan for each and every one of our lives, and you revealed that plan through the Word of God. Lord, as you know very well, better than I, that we live in very, very difficult times. And so, Father, I just ask you tonight that you'd open our eyes to understand what it is you want us to do, why we're here, what we're about, and the impact that we can have for Jesus Christ. How we can have that impact. Why it's imperative that we understand the things that we're going to see tonight from the Word of God. And as we look out over the culture in which we live today, we ask you, Lord, now just to open our hearts and guide our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was going to try to sum up what the Rock's about, there's a few phrases that I'd like to pass on to you tonight. But simply put, we want to practice, demonstrate, and share authentic New Testament Christianity. We want to practice it. We want to demonstrate it. In other words, we want to live it out. We want to demonstrate what that looks like. We want to practice what the Bible teaches, and we want to share it with others. And we want it to be authentic. We want it to be real. We want it to be the real thing, not some facsimile of, not some false brand of Christianity, which there is much of today, not some hypocritical brand of Christianity, which there is much of today. Not Christianity in name only. Not Christianity in what we say we believe, but Christianity in what we live out in our day-to-day lives. We want to make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. Go and make them. Baptize them. And teach them to do all the things that I taught you to do. We want to reproduce passionate, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We don't just want to see attenders at church. We don't just want to see people sit in a seat and sort of spectate Christianity. We want it to become what they eat, sleep, live, and breathe in obedience to God. Our mission, as it were, is to go out into the world that you and I live in and make Christ attractive to the world that we live in. We want Christ to be attractive to the person who does not know Jesus Christ. And we want Christ to be attractive to the person that does know Jesus Christ. I was visiting yesterday on the phone with a very, very dear friend. She's the wife of one of the pastors of our Evergreen Church. And I met her and she started coming to a little Bible study that I was doing 22 years ago. And she said, "You know, Mark, I'll never forget, I grew up in a Christian family. I went to a Christian church." And she said, "Through my high school years, I became very disillusioned with Christianity. I became disillusioned because I saw so many of my friends just playing games with God. They were just as immoral as my school friends. So then I got out of school and I went to a Christian college here in the city. And I became even more disillusioned as I saw the hypocrisy of people. I thought if I went to a Christian school, I would find all of these people who were so excited about living for Jesus Christ. But they were just as immoral. And what was more repulsive to me was the lukewarmness. They played a game. They pretended to be spiritual, but the way in which they lived was not." And she said, "But then I found you guys." And she said, "I'll never forget the little auditorium that you were meeting in 22 years ago, the first weekend that I came." And she said, "For the first time in my life, I not only heard, but I saw. And as I started to get to know the Christians, I saw people who were serious about living the Christianity. That it wasn't just a weekend thing to them, but it was a way of life." And that was 22 years ago, and now I'm married to one of the pastors, and well, anyway, the rest is history. So we not only want the person who doesn't know Christ to be attracted to our brand of Christianity, but we want Christians who are out there in the world not knowing exactly where to go. Many of them are disillusioned. We want them to see in us a reason and a purpose and a cause to live for, which many of them do not today. We want to do good things and we want to change lives. Now, there's a huge obstacle that we have in our mission. Besides the devil, besides the sinful world that we live in, Christians in Christianity have a huge credibility problem. A huge credibility problem. And some of you, I'm going to read some of this to you tonight. And I think you'll find it very, very difficult to believe, actually. Very hard to grasp. That's why I brought along these statistics. But we have a huge credibility problem, especially among 18 to 34-year-olds. And as you know, I shared with you last week in a question-and-answer session that the reason we started The Rock, besides the things I'm telling you tonight related to our mission and our purpose, was specifically, demographically, to reach out to the hardest demographic in the nation. And that's 18 to 34-year-olds, especially 18 to 25. Very, very, very hardened to Christianity. Very disillusioned with Christianity and with Christians. So listen to this for a moment. This is pretty stunning, but it's factual. According to a recent summary report, Barna pollster David Kinnaman found that the opinions of non-Christians in particular has fallen like a rock in the last 10 years. 10 years ago, that's when The Rock started, 10 years ago, the vast majority of non-Christians had a generally favorable view of Christianity. Now that number stands at just 16%. Do you grasp that? 16 people out of 100 have a positive view of Christians and Christianity. Just 10 years ago, the vast majority, that would be anywhere from 66% to 100%. And in 10 years, we have seen a devastating credibility slide. When asked specifically about evangelicals, the numbers are even worse. Only 3% of non-Christian millennials, that's 18 to 25, have positive association with evangelical Christians. 3%. Again, that's like saying nobody. When Kinnaman asked pastors if they were seeing this too, half of them said yes. They're finding their work to be an uphill battle because people are increasingly hostile and negative towards Christianity. And his research bore this out. When he ranked young non-Christians' most common perceptions of Christianity, 9 of the 12 most common attributes they named were negative ones. In a similar survey, 46% of Americans between the age of 18 and 34 indicate they have no religious interest or religion at all. A brief section of an article in a recent study that George Barna did, he concluded this. The early returns from a year of research show that the leading influences in American society are movies, television, the internet, books, music, public policy and law, and the family. The Christian church, as research shows, is not among the top dozen influences these days, a far cry from the way things used to be. A stunning new survey by the Barna Group reveals that less than 0.5% of all Americans between the age of 18 to 23 have a biblical worldview. This new poll data clearly shows that the youngest adults in America have clearly rejected traditional biblical evangelical Christian teaching. And those 6 biblical worldview teachings are defined this way. They believe that absolute moral truth exists. They believe the Bible is completely accurate in all it teaches. They believe that Satan is considered to be a real being, not merely symbolic. They believe that a person cannot earn the way to heaven by trying to be good or doing good works. They believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. They believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the world today. Folks, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Less than 0.5% of all 18 to 23-year-olds in the United States believes that to be true. So what do these numbers mean? They show that evangelical Christianity has lost almost an entire generation of American young people. 2 other recent surveys show the majority of American Christians believe, listen to this, the majority of American Christians believe that accepting Jesus Christ as Savior is not the only way to eternal life. The shocking study revealed what many Christians have known for quite some time. Apostasy among evangelical Christians is spreading, and it's spreading rapidly. A recent Pew survey revealed that 45% of Americans as a whole say they seldom or never read their religion's holy books. That means a vast majority of Christians never even read their Bible. Dave Olson, the director of church planning for the Evangelical Covenant Church, recently did an interesting research and study into church attendance patterns of Americans. Listen to this. Olson's findings found this. The percentage of Americans regularly attending church is 18.7%. What all of these numbers mean is there's a mass exodus from American church, particularly among young adults. Now, I got to tell you, those numbers, they're mind-blowing. They're mind-blowing. They're tragic. We have a problem. We have a problem for 2 major reasons, okay? We have a credibility issue for 2 major reasons. First of all, we have been relentlessly lambasted, ridiculed, and marginalized, and made fun of by the American media. There is no doubt about that. The last 10 years has been an absolute acceleration of the prejudicial views and proliferation of undermining lies about Christianity. And there's no doubt about that. At the same time, we as Christians, those who call themselves Christians, are not living out their faith in a meaningful, Christ-like way. Study after study shows they're selfish. They care about themselves. They believe in God and the Bible in word only. And our parents, Christian parents, are not even living radical enough lives that they convince their own children and pass on to their own children a radical Christian faith. So we have to change that. And that's what the rock's about, by the way. The rock's about changing that. Not the world's perception, but the perception of individual lives that we come in contact with. And I'm going to get into this tonight, how to do this. But before I do, I want to have... let me just share this with you. We want to give people an accurate perception of God, of Jesus Christ, and Christianity. We want to give people an accurate perception of God, of Jesus Christ, and Christianity. And I'm going to have Jeremy come out and share one of the ways that we're trying to do that. And then I'm going to get into some passages here in the scripture. But he shared this story with me this morning. It happened last night. I didn't know about it. And I thought, my gosh, this really illustrates what I want to try to share with you tonight. So I'm going to have him tell you the story.
Some of you guys know I play in a band called The Great Upset. Myself, Matt, who is playing drums tonight, and a few other guys from here. And we sort of considered kind of our ministry around the city, and God's given us so many opportunities. We were invited a few months ago to play at a fundraiser put on by a local nonprofit called Neighborhood Involve, or NIP. And it was a fundraiser to raise awareness about rape and sexual abuse and to support victims of sexual abuse. And right away I said, yes, absolutely, we'd love to be a part of it. So I'd been kind of helping with some of the details of the night, and it finally came last night, and I had been asked to maybe share some thoughts. They were having speakers that night from part of the organization, as well as the local head of NOW, the National Organization of Women, were going to be out there speaking that night. So needless to say, I was on the opposite end of the spectrum of probably every other speaker there that night, and I gladly agreed. Because I don't get opportunities like that, I thought, well, I know exactly what I want to say. A few days before, I had been asked by one of the gals organizing to be careful not to promote a faith or religion, as they were a nonprofit. They could not appear to be supporting any specific religion. And I emailed back and politely said, I'll do my best not to get you in trouble. Wink. So the night came, and we got set up, and we were down in the dressing room, and I walked upstairs back to where some of the tables, there were sponsors, all different sponsors there that night that had set up tables with lots of brochures and paraphernalia, and I walked back towards the bar, and this guy reaches into a bag and goes, oh, here they are, the condoms. And he pulled out a big bowl of condoms, and he set them on the table. And I was like, oh, I was told nothing like that was going to be here. So I went back and talked with the guys, and we figured, well, we may have a choice to make here tonight as to what we need to do. So about 10 minutes later, I overheard some folks talking. Another sponsor showed up and set up a stand of sex toys in the corner, right where people were walking in. And to me, I'm dumbfounded. I mean, how far away I am from someone morally to think that that's an okay event to display those kind of things is beyond me. So I was really upset, and I brought the guys outside, and we talked, and I just felt like we really have a decision here to make is to should we leave, politely say, you know, we can't be here and support this. Fortunately, the guys talked me off a ledge, and we really felt like in agreement that maybe this is a really good opportunity from God for us to take a stand while still being respectful. If they're going to give me a microphone, I figured maybe we can really make a difference tonight. So we played. Halfway through the set, I talked, and I decided I would focus the story on specifically my wife. She had been raped in high school when she was 17, and So I started off by mentioning tomorrow, which is today. Tomorrow is my 28th birthday, and for my birthday gift, my wife and I are going to go and find out if we're having a boy or a girl. And everyone clapped, and they thought it was really sweet. And I said, you know, I've been reminiscing a lot about my wife, and we've been married now going on almost 7 years. I've known her for 10 years. And I met her right as she was coming out of a very brutal 4 years of high school. And I shared what had happened to her. And I said, so we met, and she had just left that life behind. She found Jesus. She quit drinking. She quit partying. And she'd become a really amazing woman. And I said, I made a promise to Gretchen when we fell in love that I would not have sex with her until we were married, because I couldn't think of any other way to show her that she was worth more than a body to me, and that I would love her even if we could never have sex. And I shared a little more about our lives, and then we went back and finished the rest of our songs. Well, one of the gals who was organizing the event came up, and she had been really frazzled all night. I had been helping her the past couple of weeks sort of plan the music, and she came up and said, you're not going to believe this. She said the director and another gal who was fairly high up in neighborhood involved, they both came up to me, older gals, and she said they were crying. They cried through your whole talk. And they said, that band is amazing. We need more guys like that. And I spotted the director of NIP standing over by the bar getting a drink, so I walked up and just kind of stood there. And she reached over and she grabbed my hand, and she told me with tears in her eyes, she said, what you said was amazing. The whole night, the name of the event was I Heart Consensual Sex. And I was really torn initially, but I told this gal before I spoke, because she came up, this younger gal who helped organize, and said, I'm sorry, I didn't know some of this stuff was going to be here. And I said, that's okay. I don't blame you. You just need to understand. I have to make it very clear that we don't support that. And that's what I'm going to do. She said, okay. And lo and behold, it really touched some people's lives. I must have talked to four or five other women that night that said they were really stunned and touched and cried during the story. And I know a few gals here from The Rock were able to share their faith and their stories with some other women there that night. And God really used it. So I learned a valuable lesson that I need to calm down and take a breath. and that God can use us in some of the darkest, most awkward circumstances. So I was really grateful for it, and who knows what will happen, but they know we're from The Rock, and they know where we stand, and that's really what I wanted out of the night more than anything else. So, thanks.
So the reason that I wanted Jeremy to share that story with you tonight is to illustrate to you some biblical principles that we're going to go over here tonight, is that one of the things you discover when you study the life of Jesus is that Jesus went where other people would have never expected him to go. Sometimes in modern Christianity, what we've wanted to try to do, and there's nothing wrong with this in and of itself, is we want to bring our friends to church. And that's fine. But the studies that I'm trying to help you understand here tonight is most of them are not interested. And most of them are not interested because they do not have a positive view of Christianity. In fact, they view Christianity as, in particular, extremely judgmental, very hypocritical, and anti-gay. That's the top three associations of young people who do not know Christ, 18 to 23. Now, there are reasons that they believe that, and again, in part of it, is because of the gross misrepresentation that movies and television, etc., have done. Christians are really the only group of people in America that you can legally discriminate against, and it happens all the time, and it's going to happen till we go be with the Lord. That's our lot in life. That's okay. But there's another reason why these non-Christians feel that way, and they repeatedly said, I have had at least four or five Christian friends, and if that's what it's like, I don't want anything to do with it. So what we need to do is take Christ and Christianity out of this place and out there. Out there on the mission field. You see? And we need to be willing to go into places that normally people would not expect us to be. And befriend those who they not normally expect us to befriend. They knew some of the things about last night. Jeremy knew ahead of time. He knew some of the people that were going to be at the group. He knew that the group was not Christian in nature. He knew that the group had, in many ways, diametrically opposed views. But he also understood, though not completely and fully, that there would be an opportunity there. And in fact, he had told me several weeks before, you know, Dad, one of the things I'm doing, because they told me that I would not be able to share, you know, I got to be careful of my faith. He said, well, I just thought I'd share me and Gretchen's love story. And if I put it that way, so in other words, wisdom makes knowledge attractive. We figure out a way how we can go out there into that environment, into the world in which you and I live, and how can we make Christ attractive? As far as I know, I don't know this for certain, I should have asked him, but usually these events they go play at, they don't get paid. Matt and Bart and Jason, Luke and Jeremy, they don't get paid. They go do these things to help others. They go do them to let their light so shine before men. They go do them as a good deed, as a way to be kind and to serve so that others have something they can invite people to and then they can get across what they were trying to get across. And I just think it's so profound the way in which he was able to weave in then the story of his Christianity, you see? And what ended up happening? They didn't stone him. Now, that may happen at times. People may start throwing condoms at you. Who knows? But they listened. And he was able to tell the story of his wife and her experience and how Christ changed her life. And then, of course, obviously, by implication, Christ means so much to me that I wanted to live a God-honoring, upright, but he didn't have to say that. He didn't say, because I am a Christian, a devout Christian, I was raised by a pastor in a Christian home, I want to live an upright, moral, godly life. So I will not have sex with you before we are married. That's one way you could have said it. All those things are true. But there was a more winsome way, you see. There was a more effective way to tell the story in a way that those individuals could understand, that would touch their heart, and it did, to tears. And particularly what's significant about the two older individuals is, if you know anything about these kinds of groups and individuals who usually head them, the older people are, the more entrenched they are in their liberal views. For them to walk forward and say literally, wow, we need a lot more people like you. You mean born again, saved, radical, passionate, loving Jesus follower? Yeah, I guess I didn't put all that together, but I guess that's kind of what I meant. Of course the world needs more people like that, who live authentic, genuine, sincere, considerate, kind, godly lives before a watching world. Jesus befriended people that religious people were uncomfortable with. Jesus befriended people. I want to read you some passages tonight. I went ahead and printed them on sheets so I could just get to them more quickly. In Matthew chapter 9, we find this story. As Jesus was leaving, he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting in a place for paying taxes. Now, tax collectors were not decent people. They were Jews that collected taxes for an oppressive Roman government, and the way they made their money was by squeezing any extra they could out of their fellow Jew. They were kind of crooks. But Jesus looked at Matthew and he said, come with me, Matthew. Come follow me. So Matthew got up and went with him. Obviously, it wasn't that Jesus had magical powers and he didn't hypnotize Matthew. Jesus, being God, must have known that God the Father had been working in the heart of Matthew. And Jesus made an appeal to him, and Matthew was probably looking for more more in his life than simply collecting taxes. Later, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner at Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and other notorious sinners, prostitutes, etc., were also there having dinner. Some Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, Pharisees, some deeply religious people from the local churches asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners and other kinds of scum? Jesus heard them and he answered, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Go and learn what the scriptures mean when they say, instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners. That's profound. That's profound. First of all, Jesus acknowledges that sin is a sickness. Now, it's a sickness we have to turn from, but he viewed it as a sickness that he came to heal, that he came to change. Secondly, notice that he says, my act of befriending these people is an act of mercy, and you religious bigots, you don't get it. You would rather go to your service, tie the tenth of your corn and your spices and your bread and your money and consider yourself pious while you ignore, while you have an antagonistic view towards these average, ordinary sinners that you won't have anything to do with. And Jesus said, you need to understand what real mercy is. Real mercy is befriending those in need. Real mercy is befriending those that others would tend to look down upon. The common, everyday, immoral guy or girl who's living with their girlfriend. The common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill pagan. The common, ordinary individual who doesn't have much time for God, but they need a friend. They need someone to care. They need someone who they matter to. Then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is not good for anything any longer but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. I don't know if you know this, but salt makes things taste good. It didn't, you know, a lot of people say, well, it makes people thirsty. It does that too. But there's very few of us in this room who eat all of our food without salt, because otherwise it's very bland. The question you want to ask yourself is, does my life taste good? To those who don't know Christ, that I'm around on a daily basis, does my life, is it a fragrant aroma? You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a covering, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your moral excellence, your good life, and your praiseworthy, noble, good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, God planned for us to do good deeds. God planned for us to go out of our way for other people. Everywhere Jesus went, the Bible says, he did good. Jesus went everywhere doing good. Most Christians, frankly, don't have time to do good. They don't take time to do good. They're too caught up in their own world, in their own pursuits, in their own self, than to take the time to consider the needs of those around them that God has actually brought into their path, or that they could easily go find and do some real good for another human being whom God created. They don't do it. They're not taking action. And as a result, listen, as a result, we've already lost a whole generation. Well, I'm determined here at The Rock that we're going to do everything we can to help young men and women see authentic Christianity practiced, demonstrated, and talked about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, listen to this verse. God planned for us to do good things, and to live as He has always wanted us to live. That's why He sent Christ to make us what we are. Wait a minute. God planned for us to do good things and to live as He always wanted. In other words, God wants us to do good deeds and live good lives. He wants us to do good deeds. He planned for us to do things. That was His desire. That's why Christ came. So we would be like lots of mini Christ, little Christs on the planet, doing similar types of things that Jesus did for others. In Colossians chapter 1:10, I would like to read this to you from the New Living Bible. It's a profound verse. Paul is writing, he's the author, and he says to the Colossians this: Since we have been praying for you, ever since we heard about your faith, we ask God to give you complete understanding of what He wants to do in your life, and we ask Him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Why? So then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. Continually doing good, kind things for others. For far too long, people who are looking in at Christians are not seeing radical action. They're not seeing the action of true Christianity. They're not seeing us involved in the variety of ways that we could be out there, not in here. There are things to do in here, but out there amongst them, doing some good. We'll get into that a little bit more. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, through 14, listen to this. This is the way we should live because God's grace that can save everyone has come. God's grace teaches us to live. God's grace teaches us not to live against God nor to do the evil things the world wants to do. Instead, that grace teaches us to live in the present age in a wise and right way, in a way that shows we serve God. We should live like that while we wait for our great hope in the coming of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we're waiting Him to come. We're waiting for Him to come. And while we're waiting for Him to come and take us out of this place, He wants us to live God-honoring, upright, morally excellent, attractive lives for Him as we serve Him by serving others. He gave Himself for us so He might pay the price to free us from all evil and to make us pure people who belong only to Him, people who are always wanting to do good deeds. People who are always wanting to do good deeds. I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Is that what marks your life? Are you a person who regularly is trying to do good deeds to others, who are doing kind things for other people? Are you involved in some way? Is it a habit of your life? Whether it's neighbor, whether it's someone you work with, whether it's someone in class, whether it's someone you reach out and befriend, or is there some place that you can go and let your light shine? Maybe it's as a volunteer at a particular group, whatever that may be, where you bring a life of radiant light, moral excellence. One of the things that Jeremy shared with me, I'll fill in a few things that he forgot to mention. He told me this morning that the guy who was handing out all the condoms was a gay guy. And he said the gay guy came down to the room where we were meeting and with the other bandmates, and I think they had just finished praying. And he goes, "Man, guys, you see what they have up in the lobby right now? They have all these sex toys," and then he named them. I asked him not to tonight. And then he said he and a few other people immediately started to comment that Jeremy and the guys you were with, "Man, none of you guys are swearing. You're really nice. You're nice." They are. I know all of them personally. They're all extremely nice, considerate men. Now, I don't know if you know much about bands, but that's real unusual. See, that's why it was kind of a megaphone, because they came as a band. They didn't come as Christians. They came as a band. And I don't know if you've ever gone to see a few bands in the city or get to hang out with the fellas, but they can be pretty rank, to be honest. And often they are. I'll never forget, some of you guys remember U-Rock, when the Great Upset had their release party at the Ritz. And I will not name the individual, but they had a couple other well-known in the city, and some of them outside the city, musicians who sang beforehand that they've gotten to know. And one of the guys, he was just going on and on with some pretty filthy junk. That's pretty typical. Some of you remember years ago at The Rock when we went to Edgefest. There was some pretty typical stuff that you would expect would go on in those kinds of places. These guys are like a night and day difference, see? But no one would ever get to know that if they just stayed here. That was the whole secret. They went out there. They went somewhere where you wouldn't expect a Christian to go. Well, I'm not telling you to go to no nasty place, by the way. I don't want somebody walking there. Mark gave me permission to go to some of the rankest places in this town. That is not what I'm talking about. Okay? Like Jesus didn't go hang out at the porn palace. Okay? Wasn't like Jesus going down to the strip club to reach people for him. Okay, so I'm not saying that kind of thing. Nor would those guys do that kind of thing. They were there to help raise awareness to rape, but inevitably what you'll find is whenever non-Christians are doing it, there's always other agendas. Because they don't know Christ. They don't know God. And we live in an extremely morally liberal anti-God city. But not every single one of them, but many of them, when they get a taste and a sniff of a real Christian, of the love, of the kindness, of the servant attitude, like Jesus. Another time, the Pharisees said, Jesus was talking to them, and he said, look, John the Baptist came, and he didn't eat or drink, and you accused him of being demon-possessed. And I come, the Son of Man, the Messiah, and I'm eating and drinking. And he wasn't referring to goat's milk. And I'm hanging with these notorious sinners, and you say, oh, a glutton and a drunkard. A drunkard? See, you don't get drunk drinking goat's milk. I'm trying to say, Jesus was not a drunk. But when Jesus went to Matthew's party, trust me, they weren't serving lemonade. Notorious sinners and tax collectors don't drink lemonade. And the Pharisees accused him. They had no mercy. You're a glutton. You're just stuffing your face all the time with all these sinners hanging out, eating with them. And when they're drinking, oh, you're probably drinking too and getting drunk. Do you think Jesus was in the presence of drunk people? Duh. What do you think happens when you're eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Some of them are going to have a little too much. And then they're going to say, hey, Jesus, have you heard of one about God the Father and all that BS? I'm sure that happened to our Lord, Holy God Himself. And you know what you find? You know what you find in the New Testament? You never find Jesus one time ever belittle a sinner, but oh my goodness, did he fillet the religious bigoted hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You open graves, you stink like dead men. Woe to you! Oh my, he woed them. You know, we wow people, but Jesus woed them. You know, just woe this, woe that. You're in a whole woe of a lot of trouble. Now this is important. I need to say this. I realize that there are some of you here that struggle with alcohol. I am not in any way advocating you put yourself in a compromised situation. for me personally, I've never ever drank. It doesn't even, I don't even, I mean, it's like medicine. It was the medicine we had when I was a kid, because remember, I'm a grandpa, soon to be four times. So when I was a little boy, they didn't have cherry-flavored medicine. They had castor oil crap, and you wanted to gag. One time. Okay, I tasted my dad's whiskey. I almost vomited. I had two older half-brothers. They used to drink it half whiskey, half Coke. And I'm like, you guys are sick, man. You're just like sick. It's like rot gut. Just the smell from here makes me want to throw up. That's just the way I am. I'm not saying that, I need to go back. I need to put myself in a challenging situation. I'm not saying that. Don't do that. I am saying that you and I need to learn to imitate our Lord. That you and I need to be like Jesus Christ. That you and I need to extend ourselves and befriend those who we know are far from God. And we never expect that those Christians would want to be their friend. They're all around us. They're all around us all the time. I'll never forget a situation I had. This will illustrate this situation. This actually happened at a church facility. It was a Sunday morning. And for a couple weeks in a row, there was this young woman that started showing up at church. She had a little girl with her. And this woman, I'm not going to get into this too much, so you're going to have to catch it right now, was a little bit like Dolly Parton. Very much like Dolly Parton. And she dressed like a Harley biker. I'm not exaggerating. And so it wasn't exactly real decent. For whatever reason, she started to show up to church a couple weeks, and she brought a little girl. My wife and I, we would always greet her. We would always say hi to her. We remembered her name. Now, I could understand actually why some people, particularly guys, would probably stay away and not want to talk to her. It wasn't exactly easy. I had to keep my focus. And usually I did that by focusing on a little girl. She mattered, but so did a little girl. And one day after one of the services, she always said, "Mark, I really get a lot. I'd come and hear you listen. You know, I wasn't raised with God." And when do you have the service? There was these benches out in the hall, in public area. You know, everybody's around. They're eating food and all that. And there's this bench, and I was just sitting down because my back was hurting. And she came walking over, and she had a little girl, and the little girl's about five. She came over and she said, "Mark, my little girl has a question about baptism. Could you try to answer it for her?" I said, "Sure." So I just focused on the little girl and I talked to her. And unbeknownst to me, I found out later. I usually find these things out. Not because I want to. There was a group of women standing about 20 feet away. This was a church. "Oh, look at that, Mark, darling. I'll bet he just desires her right now. I mean, I can't even believe his wife would let her be near that woman." And I am very, very cautious around women. But it's really sad sometimes, is it not, the kind of internal reactions that we will have towards individuals. Human beings who are caught in the snare of the most cruel taskmaster in the world, the devil himself. Jesus saw people for who they were. And you know what I used to think of whenever this gal would come? Whenever she would come, I always remembered Jesus and the prostitute at the Pharisee dinner. What do you think it looked like, by the way, when she's taking her gorgeous black curly Jewish hair and washing Jesus' feet with them? What do you think that looked like? And the Pharisees are going, hey, if he was God, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was. She's a prostitute. And what was unsaid is, and you wonder what Jesus been doing. And I'm not telling us. I'm not telling us. Hey, and I'm not telling you at all. Don't you dare go up and down, walk up the red light district of this city. I'm just saying that in the course of our lives, God brings all kinds of people that we could touch, that we could care about, that we could do a deed of kindness towards, that would demonstrate to them a tangible, touchable, smellable deed that's like, well, wow, that was kind. Why did you do that? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Kindness opens up doors of opportunity. And then God wants us to be living good lives. He wants our lives to be attractive. He wants the way we interact with people to be attractive. He wants the way we deal with people to be attractive. You know, recently I was going to, I go almost every day to Blockbuster. And the reason is because of my daughter's situation, her health, and watching, you know, I can get two movies at a time. And so I, you know, she likes romantic comedies or Anne of Green Gables or what, you know, whatever I can find like that. And so I bring them home, and when she's in pain and she's doing her wraps and all that, it's kind of distracting, not completely, but kind of. So the ladies at Blockbuster, all ladies that work at this particular one, they all know me by name, and I know their name. And so I, you know, they're usually pretty chatty, and I know, I'm just being honest with you, I say this humbly, I know that probably they've never seen another guy like me come into Blockbuster. Here's what I mean. Just recently, the lady who's been there the longest, she goes, weren't you just here 10 minutes ago? I said, yeah, I was. But I got the wrong movie for the girls. She just drops in and she goes, you're unbelievable, and you're smiling, you're not upset. I said, well, I must confess, sometimes I'm frustrated that, you know, but I said, no, you know, I said, you know, today's my 30th wedding anniversary. And I said, I tell you what, I just love that woman. And I love my daughter. And she looks at me and she goes, you know what, I'll tell you something, Mark. It shows. It shows. You ever been on a job, you know, it's the old lady this and the old lady that. Yeah, I can't stand that woman. How many guys have you ever worked with that you really got the impression they loved their wives? You could probably count on one hand. You could probably count on one hand that you ever heard them say verbally something really good or positive about their spouse. Or that they were anxious to see him, or that they really loved him, or they felt really grateful to have him. See, but as Christians, God wants us to live lives that are that different, that are noticeably different. Noticeably different. That people take notice. Now, they may not tell you right away, but they notice. They can see that there's a difference. And I'll get into this next week, but the last thing is that God wants us to share good news. Now, there's a lot more to come than just that, because there's a lot more that the rock's about. But I wanted to try to drive home tonight to you that God has a particular mission for us, and we're trying with all we have, and we're learning as we go, to reach out to young men and women who have been completely disillusioned with Christianity. They're winnable, many of them. They're reachable, they're broken, they're needy, they need befriended, they need loved, and they're interested in seeing Christians who go out and do kind things for other people. And I'm going to share with you in the weeks to come some of the things we're going to do. But some of you may or may not know this, but since the Rock started for 10 years, in the beginning years, we were the single largest organization to volunteer for the Minnesota AIDS Project. And if you've ever been there, I'm just going to give you a brief description so that you understand my point. It's kind of a homosexual fest. It's not like, you know, March for the Cure. It's condom awareness. There are some very strange things there. And we did it deliberately. We picked it deliberately to send a message. Because we realize that most Christians struggle with homosexuals. Now, God has not opened up a unique door of opportunity, and we've not had the opportunity to win multitudes of them to Christ, but that really wasn't our main point. Our main point was to go serve. And the first year, we won. We didn't know there was even a medal, the Volunteer Medal Award of the Year. We've been doing that every year since. Every year, we have a school supply drive for the needy children at this school. There's been food drives that we've done, blanket drives that we've done, coat drives that we've done. There's individual compassion projects going on. Compassion projects are good deed projects, kindness projects in our house churches. We're about spreading the reality of Jesus Christ. And one of the primary ways we demonstrate that is the kindness that we go out and do. So it's not our primary objective to just try to get everybody to come to the rock first. But our objective is to take the rock, Jesus, out to them. Befriend them, get to know them, and in that process, yes, we can invite them here and they can find out even more. I want to encourage you to really get involved. I'm telling you, I've got to end here, but I just want to tell you this as I close. We're very, very serious about our Christianity here. Now, there's been people over the years that don't like that, and they decided to leave. And I'll tell you why. Because they want spectator Christianity. They don't want much asked of them. They don't want accountability. They don't want discipline. They don't want focus. They don't want responsibility. They don't want to be challenged. They simply want to come and have a spiritually orgasmic experience and go home and do their own thing. That isn't what we're about. That isn't what we're about. We're about passionate Christianity, practicing it, demonstrating it, and sharing it with others around us. We want to help make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We want to go out into that world and do some good. And listen, if we don't start, if somebody doesn't start, 10 years from now, there will be hardly any Christians in this country. Here's what's happening. Now listen very carefully to this. I'm going to close. They're dying. They're like many of the churches in this city. They're filled with older people who came to know the Lord in the 50s. They're dying. They're burying each other. And all the pews are empty. There's a church. I won't tell you the name of it. The auditorium, I've been in it, a whole almost 2,000 people. There's about 50 people that meet there each Sunday. They're dying because they're irrelevant, because they didn't pass on their faith to young people, because Christianity doesn't seem relevant to young people. And so when the old people who are there die and no one's filling it in, the next thing you know, Christianity died. Jesus didn't. He's alive. The Son of God is alive. He's still relevant. But Christianity is dying in this nation. And Christianity is the only true hope of the world. We've got to get our message, our lives, our Savior out there so people can know Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the reality of Your Word, for the reality of Your Son, for the fact that You got involved, Lord, in our lives. You got involved. You came and lived and demonstrated Your life for us. And I want to thank You, Lord, for that tonight. And I ask You, God, that You'd help us to go out and make a difference. Help us be difference makers. Help us live godly and upright, morally excellent lives. Help us be the hardest worker, the most cheerful worker. Help us to be a team player. Help us to have a servant's heart on our jobs. Help us with the people that we meet to be friendly, to smile, to be kind, to be considerate, to be thoughtful. Help us to remember we represent the God of the universe. Help us to give people reasons to believe. Help us, Lord, to be people who clothe ourselves with good deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.